Well, if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to open to Luke chapter 12. I wish we could be around tables, and this morning it could be a dialogue between you and me, because I think that is how teaching should occur. Unfortunately, you're in rows and I'm in front of you, and it looks as if I know more than you or have authority over you, and that's not the case. I am one with you. I know nothing more than you. We are all learning together what Christ would have us know in walking with Him. And this morning, what I'd like to do in the gift that God has given me to teach is talk a little bit about what it means to suffer. One of the advantages, JW, of getting older is that you have some life experiences that you didn't have when you were younger. And that's beneficial for a pastor. There's a sense in which, because I've been with you in your suffering, I know more than I used to know. But I can sit here and talk to you about what suffering does. But the truth of the matter is, I'm probably with you in not wanting to go through it. We talk glibly about suffering until we're in the middle of it. Then it hurts so much, we don't want to talk. Dr. Wong is here with his wife Ling, and he's in the ministry of alleviating pain as a doctor. And I know in his own experience, like mine, he's been with people whose pain is so intense, they just want to get rid of the suffering. I don't think you would be surprised to know that Jesus takes the opposite approach. Rather than wanting us to get rid of suffering, it seems the Christian gospel would have us rejoice in suffering. Listen to this verse, Paul speaking. We exalt in sufferings. That means we rejoice, we celebrate, because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, and that perseverance builds our character. And our character being built leads to hope. And our hope is ultimately found in a deeper knowledge of God's love. Now, have you ever gone through suffering and in the end obtained a deeper knowledge of God's love? That's a remarkable text. I think if you're like the average Christian, if you're like me, you would say, suffering doesn't do that for me. In fact, suffering's a little bit like an itch. What I want to do is get rid of it. I want that suffering to be scratched and to be gone. And so we try to arrange our lives in order to get rid of the suffering. Well, this morning I want to show you that as a follower of Jesus Christ, there's absolutely nothing wrong with embracing your suffering. And even more importantly, learning how to rejoice in it, because it is through suffering you'll grow into a deeper knowledge of the love of God. And I want to show you how that happens in a message entitled Straightened by Suffering. Let's begin reading in Luke chapter 12, only two verses this morning, beginning with verse 49. Jesus is speaking and he says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Now, what is Jesus meaning when he says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth? Well, any time that you see a fire, you immediately think of one or two things. First, destruction. What's burning? or second, what's being built. Now, this is particularly true in Northwest Oklahoma when you can drive down a highway and 81 or 412 and you'll see black smoke billowing. You know that not always is it a fire that is destroying. Sometimes it's a farmer setting his field on fire for productivity. When Jesus says, "I have come to set the world ablaze, to cast a fire upon the earth," what you need to understand is this. He's speaking of his death, burial, and his resurrection. The good news, what we call the gospel. And the gospel is like a sword that separates or a fire that purifies. Next week, Abe will show you that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it can cause some problems in your family. Knowing Jesus might separate you from people you love. Those who don't know Jesus won't be thinking the same way you're thinking. So this is what Jesus is meaning when he says, "I have come to set the world ablaze." For some, the gospel is destructive. For others, it is productive. Now let's go on. Verse 50. Jesus says, "I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." Now, verse 50 is the text that I want to concentrate on this morning. In verse 49, Jesus is prefiguring his death, going to the cross for us, dying in our place, bearing our sins. And in verse 50, he refers to going to the cross as a baptism which he must undergo. Now, I want to show you how this verse is translated in three different translations of the Bible. First, the New American Standard. "I have a baptism," Jesus says, "to undergo, and how distressed I am." The word "distressed" there is translated differently in the New International Version. Let me show you. Jesus speaking, "I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under." And then finally, in the King James Version, I grew up memorizing the King James. The language is very specific. "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened?" From that word "straitened," I get the title of the message, "Straitened by suffering." Let me show you something about your suffering. Now, I don't know what it is that you're going through right now. It could be an injury, a physical illness. It could be the loss of someone you love. In the early service, I had a woman, Edna, came to me and said last Wednesday night when she left Bible study, she got word that her 50-year-old son had died. That's suffering. Some of you may have recently lost a spouse. I met a woman in the early service who recently lost her job. I want to speak to you, whoever you are, in the middle of your suffering, and the first thing that I want you to see is this. Jesus knew something about his life, which is also true of your life. Our lives are, right now, have been, and will be, immersed in suffering. Do you see where Jesus says in verse 50, "I have a baptism by which I must be baptized. I have a baptism to undergo." Do you know what he's referring to here? His suffering. The cross. Bearing our sins. That's what's going to set the world on fire. You say, "Well, now wait a minute. But I thought the word baptism means water." No. That's a problem that many people have. When they read the Bible, it's almost like those old farmers that used to put the witching sticks, you know? And every time they come to the word baptism, boom, water, water. No. The word baptism is actually a Greek word. It's never been translated. The word baptizo in Greek means to immerse. And anytime you see the word baptism in Scripture, your mind should immediately think immersion, to be plunged under. It was used by the ancient Greeks to speak of washing pots when they would immerse them in the river. In Romans chapter 6, the Bible uses the word baptizo, Paul speaking, referencing our identity in Christ. Remember what he says? What shall we say then? Shall we continue on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. Do you not know that we who have been baptized in Christ, immersed in Christ. We were immersed with Him in His life. We were immersed with Him in His death. We were immersed with Him in the tomb. And we are immersed in Him in His resurrection. You know what Paul is saying? Don't go on sinning. You can't. How can you? Jesus lived for you in His life. Jesus died for you in His death. Jesus was buried for you in the grave. And Jesus rose again for you. You are in Him. You are immersed in Him. Don't keep on sinning. That's an illustration of where the word baptism speaks of immersion. Another one is right here in our text. Jesus has just said He's going to set the world on fire. And He wished that it were already kindled, because He knew that the cross would be painful. He would be suffering. And He says, I have an immersion into this suffering that is coming, and oh, how I wish it were already over. You ever felt like that? Young people, listen to me. When your skin is elastic and you got a full head of hair and you're making a little bit of money and all you can think of is that cute little girl you're going to marry or that handsome young man that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, listen to a person who's getting more and more gray, who's been around people who've been in suffering and is experiencing some of his own. Your life is characterized as an immersion in suffering. You will suffer. You see, suffering shouldn't surprise any of us. If you think that the grace of God and the mercy of God is seen in not suffering in this life, you have misread the Bible. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. We should not be disturbed by the afflictions, the sufferings that we're experiencing, for we all know that we have been destined for these things. You and I have been appointed to suffer. You say, when? When we were born. This is what life is all about. Suffering happens. And because of this, Jesus teaches His followers, it is in the suffering of life that we should learn how to rejoice. Suffering should, for the believer, cause us to celebrate, to rejoice. You say, wait. I don't understand. All it does is cause me pain. Well, listen to what Peter says. Beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery trial, the ordeal which is among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. It's not strange. It's life. It's coming to all of us. Everyone here, if the Lord tarries, will die. Everyone here in this room will get sick. Everyone will lose someone you love. Everyone will go through suffering. Again, listen to what Peter says. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. In other words, Peter recognizes that you're going to suffer, and that suffering is going to culminate in you seeing Christ at the end of your life. Keep on rejoicing in the midst of your suffering. Why? This is the point. Why? Well, I want to give you a couple of three reasons for why you and I should rejoice in suffering. Number one, suffering straightens me for a time that I might be satisfied for all time. Now, I know if you're really thinking and paying attention, you're looking at this word straighten here, and you saw it in the title, and you thought to yourself, well, somebody doesn't know how to spell. Because it should be S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T-E-N. Because that means to straighten that which is crooked. And so I guarantee you, you probably saw the title and you thought that when you suffer, when I suffer, we are straightened in character. Now, that may be true. But as I thought about this, I thought, how is Jesus straightened by suffering? Because there's nothing crooked in him. And then I realized that this is not the word that the King James translators used. The word is straightened without the G-H, not straightened. You say, I have no idea what that word means. Now, remember what Jesus is saying. I'm about to set the world on fire by dying for sinners. And I'm about to be immersed in that suffering of dying for sinners. And oh, how I wish it were already over. But until then, I am straightened by suffering. Straightened means made destitute, poverty stricken, characterized by loss. This is what suffering does to all of us, including Jesus. It takes away what we once had. Have you ever considered that in its purest form, suffering is the removal of things you used to enjoy? Have you ever considered that? This is why every one of us is straightened by suffering, including Jesus. In going to the cross, that which Jesus once had was removed for our sake. Listen to this. The Bible says of Christ, though he was rich, yet he became poor, that you might be made rich. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who crowned the universe with creation, he came for us, Emmanuel. And on the cross, they spit on him, they mocked him, they even tried to break his legs. And the one who formed every soldier and scribe and spitter allowed them to do what they were doing because of you. Jesus was straightened by his suffering. The things he used to enjoy, he laid aside for your sake. Wow. Wow. Now let me show you something. The actual word straightened that the King James Version translators used to translate the Greek word is suneko, which means to hold together. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus is saying, and then I think it'll all make sense, and I'm going to apply it, and we'll be done. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's speaking to his disciples. I'm about to set the world on fire. It's a blaze that I wish were already kindled. I have a baptism, an immersion into suffering, which I must go through. And oh, how I wish it were already over, for I am straightened by this suffering. He couldn't be referring to his water baptism that had already happened. He couldn't be referring to the baptism of the Spirit because he received the Spirit without measure already. This baptism is his suffering, and he's being straightened by it. There is a loss of the glory of God in going to the cross. But yet the Bible says, we should rejoice when we lose things. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us about Jesus going to the cross. What does it say? He endured his suffering on the cross for the joy that was set before him. Now, I want to ask you a question. Let's get down to brass tacks. Maybe you lost a spouse in the past year, and it's like somebody has punched you in the gut. Maybe you have a child who has childhood diabetes, and you have lost the ability to travel like you used to travel. I don't know. Maybe you've lost a job. You don't know where your next paycheck is coming. I don't know what your suffering is. I could go across the realm. Guys, I've seen so much stuff. I was at a home of a woman who was screaming her head off because her three children had just been hung in the closet, killed by her ex-husband, who then hung himself. That's suffering. I've seen a man that I was able to lead to Christ, whose wife had gone to the Walmart in Sand Springs and was kidnapped, a random kidnapping, and she was killed at an abandoned house west of Lake Keystone. That's suffering. I mean, I know sometimes I use those illustrations and you sit here and you say, yeah, but my suffering compared to that, that's nothing. I understand that, but you know, you cannot quantify suffering. You just can't. Because in your home, in your family, where you are right now, your suffering is as intense as the man who lost his wife. I get that. So I want to ask you a question. In the loss of those things in your life, as Jesus lost certain things going to the cross for you, how in the world can you and I learn to rejoice in the midst of being straitened by suffering? All right, here we go, and I'll be done. Four things. When I am straitened by the loss of things I once valued, I realize my true identity. You see, if my identity is found in pastoring a manual, being the wife or the husband, the wife, forgive me, Rochelle, being the husband of my wife, Rochelle, if my identity is found in being the father of our four kids, what happens when I lose Rochelle to death? What happens when my kids suddenly die? What happens when you get tired of my preaching and fire me? What happens? I'm straitened by suffering. And it's an opportunity for me to learn who I really am. I wrote a book about this one time called Happiness Doesn't Just Happen. And it carries with it the idea that until you can answer the question, who are you? With a response based on the grace of God, I am loved by God. I am forgiven by God. I am chosen by God. I am guided by God. I am redeemed by God. Until you can answer the question, who are you? With an answer immersed in the grace of God, when you are immersed in suffering and straitened by it, you'll never know who you are. In fact, this is what happens to many of us when we lose things, when the green pasture that we're in is burnt and turns brown, we look for another green pasture. But when you are straitened by suffering and you have learned who you are by the grace of God, your suffering gives you an opportunity to find out who you are independent of things you used to value. This is particularly important for every woman in this room. Because have you ever noticed in Western culture, women get their name from their husband, and women get their identity usually from their kids? Now, not always. We have a lot of single women in our church who've discovered who they are by the grace of God. Ladies, listen to me. Don't get your identity from your children or even from your husband. Because in heaven, you're not going to carry his name and you'll not be married. And in heaven, your kids are going to be adults. You better find out who you are by the grace of God. And sometimes what happens is in life you suffer and it becomes an opportunity for you to rejoice in your identity found in the grace of God. Second, When I am straitened, I look toward ultimate good because I can't see any temporal good. And, oh man, we have lost an understanding of ultimate good in evangelicalism today. Everybody lives for the now. Everybody lives for being happy right now. And the fact of the matter is, our lives, every one of us, no one is exempt. Our lives, like Jesus, are immersed in suffering. Why? Because we live in a cursed world. And every one of us will go through a time of loss without exception. So it is in that time of loss that you and I can look toward ultimate good. You say, I don't know what ultimate good is. Well, Peter tells us, when you're given the privilege of being immersed in sufferings in the same manner your Lord was immersed, you will look forward to that day when you will see him in his glory and you will exult, you will rejoice fully because you know that what you've gone through in this life has ultimately redounded for a purpose that he intends. Now, right now, you may not see it. And if you're going through suffering and you come to me and you say, Wade, tell me, what is the ultimate good? I may have to be silent because I don't know. But I will say this, one day you will. We have a woman in our church, and I don't see her today, but her daughter was murdered. And for me to go to her house, which I did, soon after the murder had taken place, and for her to say to me, wait, tell me, I have lost my daughter to a man who shot and killed her. What ultimate good comes from that? I may have to be silent. Then, but I might tell her today, one of these days the King of Kings will raise the murderer. And he, in his role as a just and righteous judge, will punish the murderer in such a way that even the tears that were in your eyes will be wiped away. Because you see the justice of a holy God. She might say to me, but I wish my daughter were still here. I say, I understand. But in being straitened by your suffering, you're in the same boat Jesus was in. And in the loss of your daughter, maybe you can now find out who you really are by the grace of God. Third, when I am straitened by suffering, I do not trust in corruptible things. Remember, Jesus has just been speaking about not storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust can corrupt them and steal them away, where thieves can rob you. Do not store for yourself riches of gold and silver and cling to them. No. Look for those things that are incorruptible that will be with you in heaven. What are those things? Your relationship with Christ, your relationship with people, and nothing else. Therefore, when you are straitened and you lose things that make you comfortable in this life, you still have the things that count. Christ and those who know him. Finally, when I'm straitened by suffering, I begin to experience personally the riches of knowing Christ. You remember when the Apostle Paul came to know Christ? Before knowing Christ, he had everything. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That means he was pretty wealthy in the Jewish country. He was looked to as a person of authority. He walked around and people respected him and called him teacher. But when he came to faith in Christ, he basically lost all that. And folks wanted to kill him. He who first killed Christians now became a Christian himself, and people wanted to kill him. And in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wrote these words: whatever was to my profit before I came to know Christ, whatever things of this world that had their attachment to my heart, I now consider loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Yes, what is more, I consider everything I once had, I consider it rubbish. The literal word that he uses is, in the King James Version, dung. We could use other words, but I'll not this morning. I consider everything that I once had dung, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have counted all things loss. I want to know him and the fellowship of sharing in being straightened by suffering, having a righteousness that comes by my faith in him and not my obedience to any law. I want to know Christ. I would say to you that if nothing else, when Jesus speaks of his suffering, it should cause us to reflect on our own lives and our own suffering. And if you're here today and you've lost things that you once took enjoyment in, go ahead and rejoice. Go ahead and embrace your suffering, because being straightened by suffering will cause you to discover who you really are by the grace of God. Being straightened by suffering will give you an eternal perspective and stop causing you to latch on to the things of this world. Being straightened by suffering will develop within you a desire to know the riches of Jesus Christ and walking with him in the middle of your dark valley. Wow. So, you're here this morning and you came in sad? I pray you can walk out glad, because your life in the hands of Christ can be a life full of joy, even when you are straightened, when things are taken away by suffering. Let's pray.